That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen.
Well, thank you, Rosemary. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, won't you be with us and help us to not only hear your word this morning, but to internalize it by your spirit and to put it into practice in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, it's great to be back from a time of leave. And just to say how encouraged I've been over the last little while by your partnership in the gospel. Really, really. Just over that little time of outreach we had with our Reach Falkara mission, it seems like ages ago now, but just to see folk getting stuck in, praying, inviting, serving, stepping out of their comfort zones in a whole bunch of different ways. I'm so grateful to God for you and for your commitment to the work that he is doing right here in Falkara. Thank you, thank you. And one of the reasons that we're so committed to this work is, of course, what we're going to talk about today. It's that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that it's his Word. It's got the hope of salvation. And through the partnership of God's people, we can spread that gospel word and equip people at this church for works of ministry in that way. It's one of the cornerstones, by the way, of the Reformation. You know, back in 1517... Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the wall of the Wittenberg Cathedral. And one of the major points of contention was this idea that we only need the Bible. Do you remember that? Sola Scriptura. God's word alone. And what we often forget is that the Reformation only happened because there were people who were partnering with Luther in that idea. If they didn't do it, the Reformation wouldn't have happened. And so that is a call to every single generation. And God willing, today, you'll hear why we believe in this concept called Scripture alone. Because that is what this passage that was read for us this morning is all about. Psalm 119, verse 9, asks a very important question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Maybe to put it a different way, how can someone live in a way that reflects the purity and holiness of the God who made him or her in his image? And in this What If series that we've been doing for the last few weeks, to begin responding to the questions that we've been asking over the last few weeks. The questions: what if we really believed that people are lost without Jesus? Do you remember that? What if we really believed that we can make a difference for God? What if we really believed that our treasure is in heaven? I mean, how can we live a Christ-centered, self-sacrificial life of generosity, content with our present circumstances? How can we do that? Or to use the words of Paul 2 Timothy, the letter we're looking at, chapter 2, verse 21, if you've got your Bibles there. How can we as a church family become instruments for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the Master, that's God, and prepared to do any good work? Useful in the cause of being a witness for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in an area, by the way, where church attendance, by tradition, not necessarily by conviction, is dropping drastically, it's dropping steadily. We've got a massive task. And here's the thing. What would your answer be to all of those questions if you knew that you only had a few more months to live? What would your answer be? What would your answer be if you knew that you had to pass on this hope of eternal life to the next generation? What would your answer be? Because that's where Paul is as he writes this. Paul is in prison because of the good news of Jesus. He's chained up like a criminal. And he says to Timothy, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. That is why I am suffering. I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And he knows at this time he's not going to get let out of prison. He knows this is the end. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Timothy, he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. So this is the end of the race for Paul, and yet he also knows that telling people about Jesus, that work, it's not finished. It's not complete. Far from it. He tells Timothy this precious message of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the good news, the message of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants to pass on, because he knows that it cannot die with him in prison. It can't vanish because Paul vanishes. And so he writes to this young man, Timothy, seeing in Timothy a worthy custodian of this message. Friends, I hope that you realize, if you're a Christian here at Falkara Community Church this morning, that everyone here, we are custodians now of that message. It has been passed on to us. Because what you need to realize is that between us and them was this unbroken chain of people who passed on the message of hope to the next generation. Or to put it this way, churches live if they pass it on. Churches die if they don't. That's just the reality. Without the message of life being passed on, church buildings really, well, they become museums, they become cafes, they become art galleries, pubs, no longer places of worship. Examples actually of what happens if we don't really believe in all of these things. And yet, Paul knows that as Timothy's going to go out doing this, being a faithful messenger, he's going to face some serious challenges in being a witness for Jesus. And so Paul tells him in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, what he should expect. Turn there, I think you'll appreciate these words. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. This is what Paul tells Timothy he should expect. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do those things sound familiar? The reason why, by the way, those things do sound familiar to you is that we, like Timothy, are also living in the last days. And so you should expect this. Don't be alarmed. That's what you should expect. And while you live like this, Timothy, he carries on, while this is the world in which you're going to operate, realize that if you stand up and you live for Jesus, he says in verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How's that for a fridge magnet promise? He's saying people are not going to like you for living and witnessing about Jesus. It's offensive to them. They will attack you, whether verbally, emotionally, socially, or physically. You should expect this, Timothy, God's people. And by the way, Timothy, people will try to change the message of Jesus. He says that in verse 13 there as you look down. They are deceiving and being deceived. Don't expect that people are just going to go, oh, I believe. You know, they'd rather go, how about this alternative? It sounds better. They will believe anything but the real message about Jesus revealed in the Bible. So, if that's the context, if that's what you're going to work in, then of course it becomes quite a critical question. How will you become useful to the Master, God, and be prepared to do any good work? Chapter 2, verse 21. If this is what we face, dear friends, then our passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, is Paul's answer. If you're going to be what you're supposed to be, whether it's at school, whether it's at university, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the community, with your neighbors, with your friends, if you're going to be what you are supposed to be, then Timothy, says Paul, you and I here at Fulcara Community Church, he says this. He says, and this is the first point, continue in the apostolic message. Look down at verse 14, won't you? But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. Now, he's not talking about anyone's teaching that he's learnt from. He's not talking about your geography teacher or your math teacher or your interesting cookbooks that you might have read. That's not what he's talking about. You've learnt a lot of stuff. That's not what he's talking about, and praise God for that. So it's okay that I did badly at maths at school, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Timothy specifically learning from what Paul taught him as Jesus' apostle. He says that the whole time throughout the letter, he says, Timothy, this is what you need to focus on. Chapter 1, verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Later on, he says, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And in chapter 3, he says, you, however, know about my teaching. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Timothy, you know the apostolic message which we have received by the will of God. He says that in chapter 1, verse 1. I've taught you, as one of Jesus' apostles, specifically chosen for that office, continue in this teaching. Keep studying it, delving into it, living by it, teaching it, and then entrust this apostolic message to others. Give it to them. And if you're wondering what he's talking about, this apostolic message, where is it today? Well, friends, you are actually holding it in your hands, whether it's on your phone or whether it's in this book. You are holding it in your hands. The apostolic message, we call it today, the New Testament. The New Testament. Preserve it, pass it on, teach it, continue in it. You see, Timothy and other church leaders at the time kept it for us. And generation after generation after generation, they passed it on to faithful teachers and copyists that today, in the 21st century, you have that message entrusted to you. Do you see that? You're part of this unbroken chain of people passing on the apostolic message. Who passed it to you? And he's saying, you continue in it. But then he moves on. He says, you're not only to continue in the New Testament, the apostolic message, Timothy, you should also focus on continuing in the Old Testament. He says that in verse 15. Do you see it there? He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is a shorthand way of saying the Old Testament. You see, Timothy, you have known the Old Testament since you were a boy, a small boy, from infancy. Just as you should continue in my apostolic teaching, please continue in the Old Testament, the sacred writings, which unlock the apostolic teaching and on which it is built. Now, here's the thing. It's interesting. For many Christians, unfortunately, their only point of reference to the Bible is the New Testament, the apostolic writings. And very sadly, few bother even to delve into the Old Testament, to take time to start even reading it. And sadly, in history, there have been many false teachers and so-called theologians who have argued, you see, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they've got nothing in common with each other. They're incompatible. Have you heard that argument? And they often hold kind of this common thinking. You see, the God of the Old Testament, he's a God of wrath. And then you come to the New Testament and you've got the God of love. Have you heard that argument? And what often happens is that, sadly, it's like kind of taking selective bits out of the Bible, out of the New Testament, that fit into this picture of the God of love, and then taking selective bits and ignoring passages about him in the New Testament that speak about judgment. And this position, by the way, is not new. It was first published in the second century. Can you believe it? Third generation Christians, by a guy called Marcion. He said, I don't want the Old Testament. All I want is the letters from Paul. That's fine for me. I like that gospel, but not this one. And friends, sadly, in the 21st century, that position hasn't left us. There are still a lot of Marcionites out there who have infiltrated the church. Bible splitters. You know, let's rip it apart. Let's just take the pieces that we like. But contrary to this view, Paul tells us that we need to study, understand, and teach the Old Testament and the New Testament collectively together as a unified book, because he says, together they reveal the way of salvation. Do you see what he says in verse 15? They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Together they tell you who Jesus is, you see. That is what he's come to do and what he's going to do. And really what Paul is saying, what Jesus has said about himself in the Gospels, they are one. Like Jesus said to his disciples, he's not in conflict with the Old Testament. He says this, do you think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, says Jesus. Massive difference. Later on, John chapter 5, verse 39, he tells the Pharisees, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Listen to what Jesus says next. He says, these are the scriptures that testify about me, says Jesus. They're about me. They form a unified message, Timothy, with Jesus as the fulfillment, the pinnacle, the fullest expression of the revelation of God. Collectively, they reveal God's plan of salvation. You need both. 5th century church father Augustine puts it quite beautifully. In the Old Testament, he says, the new is concealed. In the new, the old is revealed. They work together, you see. You will never understand the true message of the Old Testament without the new. And you will never fully grasp the wonder of the New Testament without the Old. You will not understand the cross without the Old Testament. You will not understand the ministry of Jesus without the Old Testament. You need both. And by the way, this is where I've got to state the obvious this morning. If you only dedicate yourself to the parts of the Bible, not the whole Bible, then you can't be shaped into the person that God wants you to be, because you are being selective, do you see? It's only when you begin the journey of knowing the Bible as a whole that you begin the journey of grasping the wonder of what it says in verse 15 of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And by the way, there's a reason Paul is calling Timothy to read both, very importantly. You see, as fun and as interesting as reading novels can be, as exciting as it is to kind of binge watch Netflix series, none of them will ever give you what you need. That's the thing. You see, what you really need is a Savior, a Redeemer, a true revelation of the God of the universe who through His Son gives you eternal life. And Paul is saying, friends, only the Bible will give you that. Scripture alone. This is where God revealed it. And there's a reason, he says, why the Bible is the only place you can go to for this. He tells him in verses 16 to 17. Realize, Timothy, why you have to continue in these things. And the second point, realize the origin of all Scripture. See, although the Bible is written by 40 different authors, each bearing the author's style and historical world, you'll pick that up immediately when you read the Bible, over a period of about 1,500 years, and it's a compilation of 66 books, they ultimately only have one author, God Himself. Do you see what He says, verse 16? Do you see it? All Scripture is God-breathed. Or to use the statement of Peter in his second letter, Peter says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All Scripture, Timothy, all. Not some parts of it. Not just the ones that you like. All of it originated from the mind of God, was communicated by God through the breath or Spirit of God. It's from Him. It's God breathed. That's why we call it the Word of God. This is no ordinary book. And from the very beginning, God's people saw that. One of the things that they saw that is that collectively, all of these 66 books reveal a remarkable, unprecedented unity. By the way, think about this. The likelihood of 40 different authors writing 66 books over 1,500 years, making one message. I mean, that alone is a testimony to its uniqueness. How on earth did that happen were it not for God? And God's people have always accepted both the Old Testament and the New Testament as the Word of God together. And so he's saying, it's God breathed, Timothy, all of it. And he says, Timothy, know its origin, but also understand the purpose of the Scriptures. Why God breathed it out in the first place. And he says, when you expose yourself to its message, Timothy, it'll change your way of thinking. It'll change your belief. Do you see what he says in verse 16? Look at it. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. Because you need to understand something of the nature of the Bible. It is a window through which you see something of who God really is and what He has done. And as you come to know and see who God is, it will rebuke your false beliefs about Him, who you thought He was, and correct them, bringing them into line with the correct revelation of who God is. So what will happen is, your view of God, who He is, and how you know Him, it's no longer a figment of your imagination. It's no longer based on human philosophy and thinking and writing and speculation, but on God, who has revealed himself in the face of Jesus. And Paul says later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it's a beautiful verse. He says, when you look into the Bible through the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. We, who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory. You see God in all his excellence, in all his greatness. That is what the Bible is, your window. And he says to him, when the Bible starts shaping your view of God, Timothy, and of his gospel, it'll change the way that you live. You see what he says? It's useful for training in righteousness. The Bible doesn't only shape your view of God, it will transform you to become like the God who you made to be like. Genesis chapter 1, you made in his image. You were made to reflect his character, to represent him here on earth. And one of the reasons that God sent his son, why there's a gospel, is so that as he reveals himself in his son, he will remake you to be like his son. I mean, listen to this. This is God's plan for all of us who are sitting here this Sunday morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. If you wonder what God is busy with, this is what he is busy with through his Bible and everything else. He says this. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness, the image of his son, Jesus. That's the goal. That's what he's doing today, every day. And I hope you see what that means. I hope you see that the goal of this book, the goal of the Bible, has never just been intellectual. You know, if you go to your midweek Bible studies, if you come along on a Sunday with the goal of just being some kind of having some kind of intellectual stimulation, oh, give me something interesting to think about today, Dorian, won't you? Give me something interesting to read. Give me some kind of titillating thought so that I can go into the week and have something to think about. Then you're actually missing the point of the Bible. God did not give his God-breathed book just to kind of satisfy your curiosity. The goal of the Bible is transformation. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Do you hear what I'm saying? Transformation. The goal of this book, dear friends, is to change you and to change me. Listen to that verse again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces, beholding the Lord's glory, listen to what happens when you do that, are being transformed into his likeness. That's the goal. Make you like Jesus. And it's only when you delve into it in that way, continue in the Bible that way, using it for its real purpose, that he says in verse 17, this is what you will become, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped, completely equipped, absolutely equipped for some good works, for every good work. It's only then, he says, chapter 2, verse 21, that you will become an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Friends, guess how Psalm 119, verse 9 ends? How does a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? By, this is what the psalmist says, by guarding it with the word of God. By guarding it according to your word. That's what the psalmist says. So here's the question. What if we really believe that the Bible is the word of God? I think this will happen. We will then be a community dedicated to entrusting this book and this message with Jesus as at the center to the next generation. We will be zealous about children. We will be zealous about holding out and explaining this gospel to our children. We really will be. It's actually unbiblical not to be. Because you've got to pass it on. Bobby prayed about it this morning. Thank you, Bobby. It is so important. We will be willing to suffer for its message, embracing the consequences of what it might mean to believe and follow Jesus, the Jesus who's revealed to us in the Bible. We'll be okay with that because that's what it means. We'll be zealous to delve into it on a Sunday when we gather, desiring to know and be transformed by the one it reveals, Jesus. We'll be zealous to meet together during the week, to delve into it again, to be transformed by it again, to see if we've got it. We'll want to read it for ourselves. We'll want to do that daily, meditating on it, recalling it, reflecting on it. You will want to do this if you really believe that the Bible is the Word of God. If you really believe what Paul says in verse 15, they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It'll change you. It's really worth it. And as I close, just practically, let me say this to you, that if you don't, you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, Dorian, I don't actually know where to start. I've picked it up before. I don't really know how to start reading my Bible. I don't know how to do it. Can I invite you to come up and chat to me just at the end? I promise you I won't scare you or bite you. But come up and chat to me. I've got some great tools that have helped me that might be helpful to you as you embark on perhaps a new project in your life to start reading this book for yourself. So come up and chat to me. I'll stick around here at the end while people are having tea and coffee. Let's pray together though, won't you bow your heads? Father, we thank you that you're not silent, that you've revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus, in the Old and the New Testament, and you've made sure that the words you intended were preserved by the Holy Spirit, so that this morning we could look at part of it and you speak to us. And Lord, we just pray for all of us. We've got such a treasure. Please help us, Father. Give us the heart and the thirst and the longing to delve into it as a whole. And Father, to see Christ in all his glory. And Father, that our faith will be built and we would become the people that you want us to be in Northwest Donegal. To the praise of your name. Amen.